Morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Isaiah 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.
Songs, music, singing, bands, artists, that's where we are. They're a huge part of our life. Here's 10 that I came, well, not me, but a few of us came up with at Lawn Bowls to see if you just can think through the impact they've had on history in the last 50, 60 years. Here's 10, and there'll be more, but you too. The Beatles, Queen, Taylor Swift, Elvis, ABBA, John Farnham, Jimmy Barnes, Beyonce, Metallica, and on it goes. But songs are there, not just bands, but songs are there at key moments in our life. Just think about your year. Things like at your birthday, you'll sing. At Christmas, we have carols. You walk down to a song on your wedding day down the aisle. We have the national anthem. You belt your footy song out the change rooms in the stadium when you win. And in January, Triple J will have their annual Hottest 100 as well. In fact, this is a very poor list of artists and songs because as I was talking, you probably thought of 10 more, which you said, why didn't you say that? Just to show the impact that songs and music have on us as humans. So think about singing and songs because when we come to the Bible, God is not silent about what to sing about either. In fact, songs form a part of the community of God's people's response to what he has done. In Exodus 15, after the Exodus event, they sing a whole chapter. And then 1 Samuel 2 as well is another famous song. We have special words for songs. Hallelujah. It literally means hail Yahweh or praise the Lord. Songs instruct, they teach, they're expressions of love, joy, hope, lament, confusion, repentance, rescue. And you see that in the Psalms, the Bible's songbook, 150 of them, covering every genre. But then we have another songbook, a songbook that celebrates the love between a husband and wife in the book of Song of Songs. And then we get to about here in the timeline, and we have in Revelation 4 and 5, because one of the goals, not the only one, but one of the goals for God's people is to sing and praise God for who he is and what he has done around his throne. And today, we get to sit here and listen to a song of Isaiah. A song that really does transcend everything else you could possibly sing about. It's a song about the comfort, the renown of the Holy One, the salvation he offers, and nations coming to him. It's a pretty impressive song by anyone's standards. And it's a great way to wrap up the first 12 chapters because this is the first unit of Isaiah. And the simple goal, the takeaway is, can you sing this song as well? I mean, maybe literally you'll sing it in your car on the way home if you memorized it by then, but can you sing and praise God in the way that Isaiah does? That's the goal. That's the takeaway. It has a very simple structure, verses 1 to 3 and then 4 to 6. Both of these sections are future-looking and both begin with the phrase, in that day. This recalls to mind what we've seen in the past 11 chapters. For example, last week, Stima took us through the reign of Jesus, who's going to put creation back to order. We've been getting a clearer and clearer picture as Isaiah's been progressing of who this person is that's going to do this. For example, in chapter 7, we saw the Emmanuel sign, God with his people. Then in chapter 9, we saw his birth and his nature, the wonderful God, mighty counselor, Prince of Peace. In chapter 11, we saw his rule. And in chapter 12, God is among his people and is praised for that. And it's a very personal song. Notice the 8 times it references me or I will. Except this isn't just something you put your headphones on the bus to work or sing in your car alone. That's not the idea. This is a song sung by a community of individuals who, like Isaiah, are steadfast, resolved to follow God even when around them no one is. And it begins in a way that I would never begin writing a song to God. Maybe you would, but I wouldn't start here. Look at verse 1. It says, I will praise you, although you are angry with me. What a way to begin a song of praise to God. Now, we must remember, of course, that when Isaiah writes this, God is actually angry with his people, as Damien helpfully pointed out, because of the hypocrisy that was among them. But he's going to bring Assyria on them to judge them and refine them for all the unfaithfulness in the community that he sees. Of course, while the years have passed since Isaiah's day, injustice and evil, pride and selfishness have not really gone away, and they still fester in our hearts and in our communities. Sin is sticky. It's generational. And it still deserves the anger of God. As Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Assyria, or Israel in Isaiah's day, me up here, the poster he's dropping off your Amazon purchase on Tuesday morning, your 6-year-old nephew, or the tradie grabbing a coffee on the way to work, they all fall short of God's glory because Jesus is not their Lord. And this rebellion is called sin. Now, if you find God's anger uncomfortable, I do too at times. It's not the first thing I normally think about when I think of God, but I always remember that a loving God can't be indifferent to the hurt we inflict on others in the world. Anger is actually a good response from God to what he sees. Because just as we feel injustice, God does as well. Psalm 7, 11, God is a righteous judge who feels indignation every day. But thankfully, unlike me, God can express his anger perfectly, always in the right way and measured, which he does at the cross of Jesus. God's anger falls upon the Messiah, the anointed one, the Emmanuel, the root of Jesse, to use some of the Isaiah speak. And when Isaiah said these words, he was looking to a time when the anger of God would be turned away. That's why he says, in that day. And in its place is something else. This is what Isaiah sings about, and this is where I would say we would begin a song of praise to God. It says, you have comforted me. There is a comfort and a joy, relational harmony between us and God now. God is delighted to restore you to himself, and Jesus takes great delight in welcoming sinners like us. But it gets better, because God's comfort's not like a big teddy bear. God will protect those who come to him and never cast them aside. Verse 2, surely it says, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength. Isaiah tells himself something he will do in that future. I will trust. All the fears that surround him from Assyria, unfaithful people, Isaiah finds a refuge in the safety of his God. He needs God to be his strength and defense because so much of life is threatening and chaotic. And it's in salvation that God has become, it says, exactly what he needs in life. The idea is, of course, being saved from something, God's anger, and to something, comfort, strength, God's presence. And the ongoing posture of faith is living in that space, is seeking God daily. It says, I will do this. I will, not I did it or I've done it. That is, you don't receive Jesus as Lord and then grit your teeth in your own strength and push on with life and go in your own effort and pretend to be your own Lord once more. You come back to the salvation because his grace renews us, like water does on a hot day. As verse 3 says, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. It's a picture of being very, very thirsty. And if you are thirsty, you'll know that pretty much you can't think of anything else. If you don't really know what that is like, look at a child at 5 a.m. who's very hungry. And you say, breakfast is an hour. And you see hangry pains. And you see high emotions. And you see anger and frustration. Why? Because their body is saying, feed me, give me food and water. The rest of my life is a mess now. And God is saying, I am like that for your soul. A well that bubbles over is refreshing and renewing. And as a kid, actually, fun fact, as a kid, there was an ad on TV for a never-ending packet of Tim Tams. But do you know who the actor was in that commercial? It was Kate Blanchett. You Google it and you'll find it, but it's incredible. Anyway, on this movie, there's a packet of Tim Tams that gets to the end, and someone rubs a lamp, and a genie pops out and says, would you like a wish? And then Kate says, actually, never-ending Tim Tam packet, please. And then it fills up. She takes it, and it keeps filling up, right? And the genie says, you've got 2 more wishes. And the guy in the film says, I'd like 2 more of them, please. It's a great, memorable ad from the 90s, but it's only the magic of TV can make that a reality. Right, this never-ending supply of Tim Tams. And it made me think at this moment in Isaiah's song that the gospel of grace is not like a magic trick on TV when it says never-ending refreshing. In Jesus is a joyful water of salvation you can draw upon for every moment in life, for all you need, for all you face today, for all you face tomorrow, for all you face on Friday, and the day after, and the day after. There is never a moment in your life where the waters of salvation will not be there. They will always quench your thirst and keep you going. You never have to fear that it will run out. You keep coming back. And this is the day Isaiah looked forward to as he saw this great new salvation that God would work for his people. And because of that, he praised God. Therefore, in these first 3 verses, it reminds us simply of the joy that there is to praise God for what he has done. C.S. Lewis, the Narnia guy, he once struggled with the idea of praise. He thought it was a horrible thing to do, actually, to praise God and be told to praise God. But as he thought through it more, he came to the realization that if you enjoy something, it overflows in praise. He said this, "The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers the countryside, players praising their favorite game. There's praise of weather, of wine, of dishes, of actors, of horses, children, flowers, rare stamps." He says, when the psalmist or Isaiah tells us to praise the Lord, what they are doing is simply what they care about. Praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment of. Praise completes the enjoyment of. In Isaiah's words, it's the joy of the Holy One in their midst, the one that Isaiah and his family trusted. So yes, we sing Sunday. We've done that. We'll do it again. We'll have a whole service next week based 90% singing carols. But here's something to think about. Is a mark of your life the joyful praise of God's salvation? Not just in song, but with your words and your mind, as you go about life, the praise of God, is it on your lips? Something to think about, isn't it? Because as the song turns a corner, it draws a link here that I wouldn't do either. So Isaiah's songwriting is incredible because not only would I not begin a song about God's anger, but I wouldn't conclude a song about what he does either. Because I tend to think about how I feel when it comes to God. Oh, what you've done for me, isn't that wonderful? But Isaiah does something very different. He actually asks others to join him in praising God in verse 4 to 6. Make known among the nations what he has done. Tim Chester, we read one of his books last year, but he wrote a commentary on Isaiah. And I want to tell you, this is what he says at this part of chapter 12. He says, whenever I get to the end of a roll of toothpaste... See the link between toothpaste and Isaiah? No. He says, when I get to the end of a tube of toothpaste, I roll it up and I squeeze out that last bit. And that's how my evangelism often feels like. I wrap myself up in a little bit of guilt and shame, and Jesus just kind of squeezes out right at the very end. Then he says, what would it be like if I was a bottle of champagne that's just gone off with a bang? Pouring down the bottle with a person's arm into a glass, oozing on the floor, bubbling and fizzing out everywhere. I wonder, are you more like toothpaste or champagne when it comes to Jesus? Because Isaiah's vision is so wonderful of God's coming and his salvation. Isaiah is fizzing with praise to God, and it bubbles over to the nations. Now, that's a great way to think about evangelism, especially as we're coming to Christmas. There'll be lots of bubbles popping in the coming weeks, I'm sure, but an overflowing joy to others about the goodness of God. So in verses 4 and 5, he encourages God's people to make known what he has done by simply telling and explaining the fingerprints God has left on the earth. The joyful praise of this is what God has done. And what he's getting at is exactly what a man by the name of John Piper picked up on in 1993, where he says, mission exists because worship doesn't. He says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission, having said that, is not the goal of the church. Evangelism is not the goal. The worship of God is the goal. And mission exists so that more people can worship God as their Lord. We proclaim Jesus because he is wonderful, and we worship him because he is worthy of that. That's the goal. And in Isaiah's day, they were to be a blessing and a light to the nations. Even at the moment, they're rebellious and out of sorts with him. But God's anger will turn away so they can proclaim him to the nations. And this is a song that looks forward to when that has taken place, when salvation is found in no one else but the Lord, Lord Jesus. And they sing, great is the Holy One among us. Let's proclaim to the nations what he has done. And when they do that, it changes how you see the other people. How horrible and hypocritical to praise God, for example, right now, this morning, and then to have coffee and bitterly cut down with your words someone whom Jesus Christ died for. So here's something to think about. How do the words of the songs we sing land in you, deep in you? When you hear words about Jesus and God and salvation, do they resonate like a tuning fork to your soul? I think orchestras tune to the letter A, is that right? Is anyone? If you're in a band, is that the key note? Yeah, you go. Are the songs we sing the A on the keyboard? That everyone, you have to tune to the same note, right? Because if you don't, if everyone says, I'll tune to my own tune, it sounds like a cat in a bag. It's horrendous. And so through song, we're tuning ourselves back to the gospel and to God. I don't mean you have to like the style of the song. I don't mean every single one will resonate with you, but to reflect on God's grace and mercy through song, how does your mind and heart react to the lyrics as we sing? Because by singing of the gospel, it's like hearing the note we need for the rest of our life to resonate and tune back to the God of grace. And then it oozes out into our wider communities. But imagine if you're Isaiah, you're one of his people, and you're hearing it, and you're thinking, Isaiah means Assyria, big bad Assyria, hot breath, burning on my neck, pain, suffering. They should know God too? Like, how do you think about that? How would you feel about them, the nation who is about to come and be like a flood over you, to them join you arm around each other praising God for salvation? This is a song that doesn't call us just to praise God for what he's done for us, but to change our attitudes towards the cultures and nations around us, and for the nations not just to watch, but join. I think of it like an interactive fringe show. Maybe you've been to one before, and you sit there, and you're just in the audience like you are, and you enjoy watching, and suddenly there's a shift happens in the production, and the actor or the person is in there with you, or you're asked a question, or you're involved, and the whole audience becomes part of that show, and suddenly it went from just spectating to participating. And all these other people groups around Isaiah's day, Assyria, Egypt, for us it might be Melbourne, or the US, or Solomon Islands, or the UK or Afghanistan, or you know, pick a nation or a people or a culture, First Nations people, or the refugee family in your street. You know, pick one, anyone, doesn't matter. They're not just to watch at God's dealing with his people, but they're invited to join and make this God their God as well. They're not just to learn a casual few words about who this God is, but to invest their entire allegiance, to surrender their life to the God they see and hear about from his people. I thought about it like this. I know many, many, many Taylor Swift songs. I know, shocking, isn't it? But I have daughters that really sing it and enjoy Taylor Swift. And they sing enthusiastically, and I hear it and I pick it up. Now, she's an incredible singer and lyrically genius. But her songs are just not this type I like. I don't enjoy the things she sings about or find them particularly enjoyable. But others do, and that's fine. But if I went to her concert and got tickets, and I sat there or stood, because you don't sit, that would be a big difference between me casually singing a few lines of Love Story to the guy next to me belting it out the top of his lungs as if his whole life depended on that moment, right? Be a big tell, big difference. So my casual relationship with Taylor Swift is not the image we have of the nations coming to God and God's people proclaiming him in the nations. So don't be like me with Taylor Swift when it comes to Jesus and Christianity. Ha. So these verses asked us to consider our relationship to God by inviting us into a living, vibrant relationship with him as Lord that overflows towards others. Don't just let your relationship with God be a song that gets stuck in your head until you think, oh, where's another one coming to replace it? Now, before we end in verse 6, go back to verse 1. I will praise you. At the moment Isaiah wrote this, the looming threat of Assyria was hanging over the people. And he knew that life was going to get darker and bleaker and harder in the short term. But he also knew salvation was on the other side. Yet at the moment, as he said this, life was not ideal. There are very much seasons in our life, and maybe you're in one, when all you can say is, I will praise you, but right now I can't. As in the future might be your present. And we see that in Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is the only psalm that does not end with a lovely thankfulness to God. It begins by saying, I cry to you day and night. And then it ends by saying, darkness is my only friend. Psalm 88 is a song of a Christian holding on to God by the ends of their fingernails. And the only thing they have got going for them, the only thing, is the phrase in verse 1 that says, you are the God who saves. That you in Psalm 88 is the key for that whole piece. Because the author is saying, I'm yours, but right now I'm distant and far away, and it feels like your hand is against me. But they cry to God, even if it's dark. And so I want to go back to here, because if that's you, don't hear me say, praise God and it will be okay. If you're in the Psalm 88 season of life, may you know that a future will come, maybe in this life, but definitely in the next, when you can say, I will praise you. And the Christian can always say, I will, even if right now it's just bleak. But then we get to Isaiah 6, verse 12, because this is present. Great is the Holy One among you. Great is the Holy One among you. So we know only what Isaiah could dream of. Jesus came, the Holy One, John 1 says, to live as one of us. What a great Lord we have, who is, to use some of Isaiah's words, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the One who is filled with the Spirit, the One who will rule with justice and righteousness, who will one day restore you and the world to himself. This is the one we sing about and praise. So, Let's reflect on him in prayer, and let's sing, because that seems a fitting thing to do, given we talked about singing. Let's sing just one or two of the 10,000 reasons we have to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus. So, Rachel, would you come up and lead us in prayer? And after this, after we finished formally, share a favorite song of praise with someone over coffee. See what it is for them and what is it for you. But take us through prayer, Rachel. Thank you.